Good evening. If you will open in your Old Testaments with me to 1 Samuel chapter 25. Once again, I'd like to express my and Kashka and I's great thanks for the opportunity to be here this week, for all the kind and encouraging words that have been shared, and certainly all the meals that we've been able to sit down and have not only good food, but certainly better company. Tonight, though, as many have made reference, we're going to deal with the idea of dealing with difficult people. You may know the saying that if you want to know how to raise your children, you ask somebody who doesn't have kids. Right, that's not exactly how that goes. But as you think about dealing with difficult people, tonight we're going to focus on two ideas. Yes, one, as the lesson directly states, how to deal with difficult people. But can we add a very important second one right from the onset? Let's not be difficult people. And it is with that type of mastery that I come to you and preach to you this evening as a difficult person. As Brian says, when you look around in your group and you don't see a lot of difficult people, maybe it's you. I think that might be my case, so I speak to you from a place of authority on difficult and being difficult this evening. To read in 1 Samuel chapter 25, though, we're going to do a little bit more reading in advance than we've done the previous lessons, but please read this wonderful story beginning with the second part of verse 1 in 1 Samuel 25. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran, and there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. Now he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, so David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name, and thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David." Now, when David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take of my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed from my shearers and give it to men who come from where I do not know where?" So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. I think we know as good Bible students that usually when you're on the other side of David, you're on the wrong side. But as we think this evening about dealing with difficult people, we're going to see a situation where it's not one difficult person. Nabal is not going to be the only problem in this story. The truth of the matter is, not only is Nabal a problem, but we're about to see that David becomes a problem in the story. And we have to understand, how does somebody who is called a man after God's own heart become a difficult person? But first, if you look with me back in verse 3, I want to understand a couple facts about Nabal and his wife, Abigail. In verse 3, his name is Nabal. And by the way, some of you may just have the reading, his name means or is fool. That is not my opinion. That's not what I'm calling him. Nabal means fool. This man's name was Fool, and his wife is Abigail. Can you guess who might be the other difficult person in the story? Abigail is described, though, in verse 3 as discerning and beautiful. But Nabal, or fool, is harsh and badly behaved. What we're going to see is, what do you do when you're Abigail? Not that you are beautiful and discerning, and not a lot of us can relate to that. My wife can. I can't really relate to either of those sentiments. But if we are in the middle, what you're going to see is Abigail finds a middle ground between a rock, her husband Nabal the fool, and a hard place, David, who's just had his feelings hurt real bad, or we might say his pride was stepped on a little bit. What do you do then? What do you do when you're not just dealing with one difficult person, but you are in a difficult situation where tensions are rising and the people are already badly behaved, except now they're slinging their arrows at each other and you're right in the middle? We're going to learn a lot of lessons from Abigail in 1 Samuel chapter 25. But the first part of the story to recognize is, what happened? Here we have the fool Nabal. We have the wonderful, beautiful, discerning wife Abigail. And Nabal is rich. He is wealthy. He has all the sheep, all the shearers. And David is there. He's not been officially anointed king yet. But here he is, and he needs some help. He needs some relief. But I want you to notice a couple things about David's request. This isn't David coming to Nabal and saying, hey, Nabal, you're rich. Give me your stuff. Note specifically with me in verse 7. As part of this greeting in verse 6, yes, he sent the greeting of peace be with you. Peace be to you, your family, and your household. Notice verse 7, how David prefaces this request. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. He says in verse 8, we have witnesses at how well we treated your shepherds. Because of this, because of how we have taken care of you, all we're asking now is verse 8, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at your hand to your servants and to your son David. Now, David may not be king, but he certainly had much more of a presence than Nabal. As wealthy as Nabal is, he wasn't commanding a bunch of men who were ready to wage war. And we're about to see in a moment, David was ready for that type of battle. But as we think about Nabal's request and you think about his response, it's as simple as this. Nabal has what David and his men need. David and his men have taken care of Nabal to allow what we might call his business empire to grow or to stay successful. And David said, I just need some relief. And what was Nabal's answer? Not a chance. But I want to look again at why. Not just is David rejected by Nabal, note Nabal's response. And I think you'll get the emphasis when I read verse 11 again. Here's Nabal responding to this command or this request of David. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where? Who was Nabal worried about? Me, myself, and I. Don't you know a hallmark of just about any difficult person, whether you're talking about ourselves or those we're dealing with, is this innate selfishness that becomes hard to deal with. You might tell David, you know what, you just need to kind of move along and Nabal's a fool and get used to it. But the truth of the matter is we all encounter people like this. People who are out for themselves, they see it from their point of view, and we have to deal with them. And by the way, maybe if we see any of ourselves in Nabal, this self-described fool from the text, or this fool who is badly behaved and acts harshly, we need to stop that today. We need to stop this tonight. And one of those ways, of course, would be to be selfless. But note that in verse 14, now we have an escalating problem because in verse 13, David says to his men after being told no, every man strap on his sword. And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword and about 400 men went up after David while 200 remained with the baggage. David was ready for this no. He wasn't thrilled and he was willing to take it out on him. In verse 14, the middle ground. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us and we suffered no harm. We did not miss anything when we were in the fields as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know this and consider what you should do. For harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him. Do you see the problem? The servants of Nabal recognize Nabal's foolishness. And you know the real problem Nabal's servants have? Not just that Nabal's a fool, not just that they didn't like that David was being punished. Who's going to get caught in the crosshairs of this battle? They would. Lesson number one about selfishness, it not only takes you down and makes you look bad, it impacts everybody around you. Nabal's selfishness was about to get his entire household destroyed as David brings his 400 men strapping with swords up against them. And of course, they're telling Abigail just what David said. David said, check with your young men. We will promise you we have taken care of your people, Nabal. We have gone out of our way. Even the servants say in verse 16, they were a wall to us. Both by day and by night, they had our back. And our master's telling them we can't help them. Interestingly, in verse 18, notice Abigail then made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 saws of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under the cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him. I think this is amazing because note, the servants know there's a problem and who can fix it? Abigail can. That's not usually the Old Testament pattern. We're in a rock, we're between a hard place, go find a woman. But Abigail was especially what, going back to verse 3? Not just beautiful, but she was discerning. She was wise. In fact, notice in verse 18, one of the first descriptions, what does Abigail do? A lesson in dealing with these difficult problems as they're escalating. Abigail did what? She made haste. She took care of it proactively and quickly. I wonder if we could learn any lessons from taking care of problems before they fester, before the bitterness boils over and there's a true explosion. But just to paint the picture that David's not feeling really good about this and that this is truly a problem, not just with Nabal's selfishness, but David's about to be at fault too. Does anybody know the Old Testament law that says if you don't help your neighbor, David can take 400 men and kill everybody you own? It's not in there. But isn't that exactly David's plan? Look in verse 21. He says, in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness. He has exchanged to me evil for good. And so I'm going to not even leave him one male, verse 22. David is acting rashly. He's acting out of anger and hurt. And can we stop for a moment and say, poor Abigail? Abigail is sitting here and she is already married to the fool who's making this a major issue. And then as she goes out and makes haste to deal with David, what kind of person is she finding? A good leader? Yes. A man after God's own heart? Usually, but right now she's finding a man who has lost his temper. He's acting rashly. He is doing wrong. He is planning wrong. He's not just angry. He's angry and about to act on that anger. And so what we see next, of course, is that Abigail has to stand in the gap. Notice how she humbly reasons with David in verse 23. When Abigail saw David, she hurried. Again, you see that haste. She got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal, or fool, is his name, and folly is with him. But I see your servant did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. And evil shall not be found in you as long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. In the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant. I want to note again in verse 23, how does this begin? With Abigail hurried. Have you noticed twice now? In verse 3, yes, she's discerning and beautiful, but after that, she has her servant's trust, she makes haste, she brings a present, and then she hurries to David and immediately does what? Gets off the donkey and bows down before David. And not just that. Look closely in the verses. Who does she blame? She says, let the guilt be on me. I got to tell you, that's a pretty difficult lesson in dealing with difficult people. To say, I'm basically a representative of my husband who is clearly, to everybody involved in the story, the one in the wrong. Nabal's servants know he's wrong. Nabal's wife knows he's wrong. David knows he's wrong. And David's servants knows Nabal is wrong. And Abigail says, David, my Lord, my master, let the guilt be with me. That may sound like a simple thing to say, but when we think about actually saying it ourselves, we might realize how difficult that is. But note in verse 26, as she's reasoning with David, she doesn't just say, hey, don't do this because I'm nice and humble and I love you and Nabal stinks. In verse 26, what does she say? Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, what has the Lord done? He has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand. Look further in the passage again at verse 30 and 31. In 31 in particular, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause or working salvation himself. Translation, Abigail says, David, you thank God that he has stopped you at this point from exacting revenge yourself. What does God say? Vengeance is mine. I will repay. David is absolutely on the precipice of a disastrous consequence of his sin, rash thinking, and murder. And Abigail says, David, you don't take this action because you don't want to have even any pang of guilt or any blood on your conscience or on your head. Abigail wisely says to David what he needs to hear. I wonder if I was David, though, and I was upset, if I was losing my temper, if I was so upset and beside myself that I was going to lead 400 men into killing an entire household, if my concern for the Lord is big enough to turn away from that evil. And that's exactly what David does. In verse 32, and David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition. The long story, or as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story is, remember that Abigail never told Nabal about this. But as she gets back, as Nabal's in what kind of state? A sinful one. He dies. And as the rest of the story continues, Abigail ends up marrying David. And you can tell that she is certainly the hero of the story. But note David's description of Abigail. And here's the mindset as we begin to get into the application this evening. Dealing with difficult people means I have to act as a representative of God, not self. You see, when I think about myself, I'm entering the fray on the side of Nabal or David, not Abigail. But David says, Abigail, verse 32, the Lord, the God of Israel, sent you this day to meet me. And why could he say that? Because Abigail had a message of humility, of not sinning against God, and trusting that God would provide for and take care of David anyway. We've had a lot of lessons this week, and I've been so thankful for the opportunity to look at all these wonderfully encouraging scriptures in the Old Testament and to see how when we trust in God, our God wins. Our path is set. It's just a matter of do we trust in Him or not. Abigail did, and she diffused this terrible tension between Nabal the fool, David who was acting foolishly, and for them, they lived happily ever after in so many ways. As we think, though, about two different steps of application, the first one is, let's be honest with ourselves this evening and just be really blunt and really brutal. Why is dealing with some people so difficult? I say some people because there's a lot of half and half. For example, Kashka, very easy to deal with. Me, not easy to deal with. So why is it so difficult to deal with some people? You know, when you don't laugh, it hurts my feelings because I think I really am that difficult. But when we think about this, the truth of the matter is, it's hard dealing with some people because some people are just difficult. Nabal is one of those people. Can we see that? That there is no easy way, there's no simple path, there's no 1-2-3-step solution to dealing with somebody whose name literally means fool. He acted selfishly, he acted pridefully, he acted rudely, and he put literally the lives of everyone around him at risk because of his selfishness. It wasn't about getting more. It was about not sharing what he had. And by the way, not only was he not sharing what he had, why did he have some of what he had? Because David and his men had been guarding and taking care of his men and what they led to in their production value for him. Some people like Nabal are just difficult. And secondly, some people who are normally fine and reasonable, like David, can be impacted by pain, struggle, anger, and all of a sudden a good, reasonable person becomes a very difficult person to deal with. Do you see that these two groups of people are essentially who Abigail's standing right in between? Nabal, who's just always going to be difficult, he's described biblically, how embarrassing is this, as harsh and badly behaved. And then David, who is upset and he's lost his temper. Now, I'm giving David a nice category here. The truth of the matter is, his pride was hurt, his ego was bruised. Should he have received help from Nabal? Of course. Should Nabal have been thankful to David for the protections he'd been offering his servants? Absolutely. But what about me and what about us when we deal with somebody who's in pain? Maybe not inflicted by me, but they are in pain physically. They are in torment emotionally. They are struggling with either a faith issue or an emotional issue or a job crisis. You know what we talked about before? When I see somebody else's mountain, I call it a molehill. And when it's my molehill, I call it a mountain. We have to have that same perspective that realizes that's wrong in dealing with difficult people. Because if we would stop and say, you know what, maybe they're not out to get me. Maybe I ran into somebody who had a bad day. Maybe I've run into somebody who's had a bad year. And brothers and sisters, if we're honest, I bet you can find someone within a few moments who can say they had a down year or period of years. And we're thankful to God that we may be getting out of them or that we know there's light at the end of the tunnel now. We have to have that perspective that says, you know what, when I really think about this, I can have unfair expectations. We can all relate to dealing with difficult people or dealing with people who are difficult in difficult circumstances. But have you ever stopped to think, stepped back, and said, maybe my expectations are unfair? Can I tell you two ways in which they might be unfair? One, expecting someone to be perfect. Sometimes we just got to be honest and say, nobody's perfect. And two, like Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6, turn there with me as you're turning there, we have to realize I don't always give people the benefit of the doubt that I not only want, but I need. In Matthew chapter 6, note this idea again. We touched on it in Matthew chapter 18 on Sunday morning. But in Matthew chapter 6, notice what Jesus says at the end of what we call the model prayer. Jesus says in Matthew 6 and verse 14, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Important lesson number one, dealing with difficult people, we have to have an attitude of forgiveness. Lesson number two, before I start labeling people out loud or in my mind as difficult people, can we stop for a moment and examine, would I want to be judged the way they're being judged by me? If somebody held the same standard I'm holding towards them on me, wouldn't I also fall into that category of a difficult person? Now notice, even if you are a saint, even if you are perfect, if you are the Kashka in this situation, if you are the Abigail in this situation, Matthew 6, 14 and 15 still applies. Because what do we have to do when somebody wrongs us, even when it's no fault of our own, when they are Nabal, when they're a fool, when they're harsh, when they're terrible? Jesus says, if you forgive others, you will be forgiven. As we expand that principle in Matthew chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 18, putting them together, we learn that essentially we're forgiven as we forgive. And shouldn't that also be our perspective towards what type of boxes we put people in and how we respond to them? Because let's be really honest for a moment. If you knew somebody walking in had just lost the most loved person in their family, whether it is a spouse, a child, a grandparent, a best friend, and they said something kind of rude or mean, wouldn't you have a little bit more grace and forgiveness for them? Can I make it a little more cutting and remove the excuse for a moment? Have you ever said something you wish desperately you could take back? Maybe even with no cause of why you said it other than your temper like David? I have. And what I would love more than anything else is forgiveness from God and forgiveness from those I said it to. We have to be thinking about this as we go through, not get sucked into our own life like Nabal did, and realize if I'm going to deal with difficult people, first and foremost, I better take a big picture view, because not only is that good advice, that is what our soul is relying upon. Jesus says again in verse 14, look at it with me. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That is a frightening thought as I sit back and think about all the people that have wronged me or that are difficult to deal with. You see how that might change my attitude? It might change my approach to dealing with people. I'm going to give them more grace because I need grace. I'm going to offer more forgiveness because I need forgiveness. And can we just say it, what we're all thinking? I'll give them the benefit of the doubt. Because whether they deserve it or not, I would want the benefit of the doubt. Let's just be honest and realize dealing with some people is difficult because they're difficult, because life is difficult, and sometimes because I am being difficult. So then how do we work around this? What kind of lessons can we deal with and learn from Abigail from her difficult situation? Well, first and foremost, if you go back to 1 Samuel 25, let's read again that passage. I want to point out exactly how foolish and selfish Nabal looks. We've read it twice. I'm going to read it a third time now, because whether we say it like this or not, the attitude of selfishness sounds to everybody else and looks to everybody else like this verse reads. 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 10. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters." Here it is in verse 11, the third time. "Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men who come from I do not know where?" The selfishness just reeks in that verse, does it not? Whether we like it or not, when we act selfishly or are perceived to be acting selfishly, he only had to say it once or twice for that point to come across. Now, Nabal, the fool that he is, said it three or four or five different ways. But saying it once is enough to give off that impression. So again, our two goals, one, I don't want to be a difficult person, but two, dealing with that difficult person then, I have to realize the end game of selfishness is destruction. And that has two applications. One, I better cut out the selfishness. And two, learn the lesson that Abigail had to impress upon David, which is God will avenge you. Was David wronged in this story? Absolutely he was. Did Nabal act like a selfish fool? Absolutely he did. But did God not take care of the entire situation? He did. As you read the remainder of 1 Samuel 25, and I implore you to do that as you go home and maybe either listen to it on the way home or you read the Bible before going to bed this evening, read about the way Nabal died. Read about the way and know that not only did he die, but when he went, his soul gives account of his actions before God. So before I get so uppity and say, you know what, somebody's being really selfish, they're harming me, I need to step back and say, this is God's role to judge them, not mine. And you know, that really frees you up because all of a sudden you're not like Nabal saying, hey, this isn't what I deserve. Hey, I don't deserve to be treated like this. This isn't right. This isn't fair. God will handle it. And it's like when we worry, what do? We cast all our anxieties on the Lord, which means how many anxieties am I holding on to? Not a one. Same way here. If we truly believe God when he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, then we don't have to worry about somebody else acting selfishly, except in how do we respond to them. And so as we think about that idea, we say, how do you respond in a tough situation? How do you deal with somebody selfish and or deal with somebody who's losing their patience quickly? I think the Bible is very clear on this. Wisdom and acting wisely requires the ability to listen. Will you look with me in the Proverbs? Two simple Proverbs here, beginning in Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. That is as the English Standard Version reads. Can the Bible be more clear tonight than 1 Samuel 25, the selfish man's name literally means fool? And Proverbs 12 verse 1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. What camp am I standing in? I really better be sure from tonight's lesson, I'm not Nabal, I'm not David. I better make sure I am Abigail. Proverbs chapter 19. And this is what's interesting about David is he was acting rashly, but what happened when he did encounter Abigail? When Abigail did speak to him, he listened. He wasn't the one who turned it away. He changed and he thanked God for sending her. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 20. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. This is powerful. Proverbs 19:20 again. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. I don't think anybody is surprised that that bit of wisdom is there. Maybe you didn't know that that was a proverb. You might have thought that was something we knew in America. That if you listen and take the best, that you can be better. But when we understand verse 20 to say that we are to listen to advice and accept instruction, and I plug that into 1 Samuel 25, what exactly did David do when Abigail humbly came before? He listened. He said, blessed not only be God, the God of Israel, but blessed be the God of Israel who sent you to come to me, that I didn't work my own salvation, that I didn't exact my own revenge and cause blood guilt to be upon my soul and my head. He listened. Two secrets to dealing with difficult people. One, be willing to listen to all advice that we can get our hands on, starting with the scriptures. But can I give an unpopular second one? Even when somebody's being difficult, somebody might still have something worth listening to. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 20 does not say listen to advice and accept instruction when you agree with it and the source. That's not a biblical concept. The idea is you follow what God says no matter what. You remember in Matthew chapter 23, the passage where Jesus over and over said, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He begins that section by telling people around, you listen to what the Pharisees teach. And we think, what? He said, for they preach, but do not practice. Was Jesus concerned that they were hypocrites? Yes. Who dealt with them, though? Jesus did. God will. But you know what he told everyone who was around? Listen to them insofar, obviously, as they are teaching truth. Too many times we deal with difficult people and we tune them out because we say, you're not worth my time. I don't agree with your way of living, so you have nothing to offer me. Scripture says, listen to advice and accept knowledge. Are there bad sources that we have to pay really attention to where we're getting our information from? Yes, absolutely we do. But if it's God's will, it's God's will, no matter who says it. And if it's God's will, I better not only know it, but be practicing it in my life. I need to be willing to be like David. Yes, Abigail was beautiful and discerning. Yes, she came to him and had good advice. But do you think David had a whole scouting report about Abigail's faithfulness before this? I highly doubt it. I gotta be honest, I can't prove it, but I highly doubt he knew everything about Abigail. But what did he know? She approached him with humility, and her words were true. And he took her sound wisdom because it was God's wisdom. I have to be willing to do that. Consider finally with me two points as it's printed in your outline. One, for the sake of fitting upon the screen. Kindness and humility will change our lives. Go back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. I think I got you. Everyone was in Proverbs excited for chapter 15. But in 1 Samuel chapter 25, note Abigail's approach again in verse 23. You want to know how to deal with difficult people even when you are innocent? When you are being wronged by somebody you're just unpopularly tethered to. When you are facing somebody who's losing their temper, who's very upset. 1 Samuel 25 and verse 23, when Abigail saw David, she hurried. She got down from the donkey, fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. That is very hard to do. Dealing with difficult people is difficult because people are difficult. Because we experience pain that makes even the most patient and kind people perhaps unkind and impatient. But notice how Abigail approached this situation with humility and a willingness to take blame on herself. Does that remind you of any good biblical character? In the Old Testament, there's countless. I think of Nehemiah, who constantly was willing to pray, even when he was separate and apart from Jerusalem in chapter 1. He prayed that even I and my father's house have sinned. Nehemiah was like the best Israel had at the time. And he was willing to take on blame. But how about more importantly, the one you probably all thought of, Jesus. Why did he die? Because he was guilty? Why did he come to earth? Because he thought it'd be a good time? He submitted himself to God's plan. Three times in the garden, he said, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, Not my will, but thine be done. We've talked a lot about simple theories and difficult practices this week. If I'm going to deal with difficult people, I have a really simple theory, and it's a very difficult practice. I have to meet people with humility and kindness, because that may make all the difference. I want you to remember what Abigail came to. It's easy to read this story and say, well, David's a good guy. Of course, he listened to wisdom and instruction. And Nabal's a fool, so of course Abigail went out and did something. First of all, Abigail was willing to take a stand. And she hurried, and she made haste, and she was kind in how she approached it. But remember who she came up to. Not just David, not King David. David, the commander of 600 men, 400 of which he had just finished saying, grab your swords, we're going to destroy them all. And she comes to him in her humility and kindness, took a man who was ready to murder with 400 men, an entire household and lineage. And he listened. You might be thinking one of two things. One is, I hope, wow, I need to be like Abigail. But you might be thinking, well, good thing it was David and not Nabal. Can we see that scripturally speaking, regardless of whether or not it works, what Abigail did was wise? Acting with kindness and humility is never a wasted effort. We cannot view dealing with difficult people as an in-sum game. That is to say, if I try this, this, and this, and it works, it was successful. No. As Christians, how do we live? According to God's will, and not only does someone who may have wronged me answer to God, I will answer to God for whether I answered a harsh word with a kindness in my heart. Whether if I dealt with a difficult situation with an attitude of humility. Whether or not the person shows me kindness and the situation evaporates into happiness or not, God says, do my will. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So I want to say that this is good advice, and we're going to look at some Bible passages that suggest this is how to handle the situations, because it will help Christians and like-minded people who want to please God be in a better situation. But even if it doesn't, even if somebody you live with is a difficult person every day of your life, remember you answer to God. And most importantly, not only can we cast all anxieties on God, but we can do so knowing, as 1 Peter 5:7 says, that He cares for you. If trust is in God, that can get us through. Let's look through several of these passages and the lesson will be yours. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. In verse 1, note the application of the wisdom, regardless of holding to God's commands in terms of pleasing Him, which is most important. We'll also see, Proverbs 15, verse 1, you may have been thinking this whole time, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Notice with me also verse 2, the tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. Verse 2 says, you're going to be known for how you speak. Foolish people spread folly. Wise people spread knowledge and wisdom. But verse 1 says, here's how you act if you're wise and you want to turn away wrath, anger, a harsh temper like David had. You come with a soft answer. Very simple theory. Incredibly difficult practice. Do I look at my life and say, when I'm upset, when I'm dealing with somebody who's upset, I am really good at giving a soft answer? And if not, and I gotta be honest, I'm not, and I think some of you are probably there with me, then we have to work to change starting now. Not just for our soul's sake, but for the soul of those who are involved. If somebody is being difficult, you know what I have to do as a Christian? Not just be kind to them and be loving to them sacrificially because Jesus was and tells me to, but because their soul matters to God too. And humility will allow me to see that. In James chapter 4, turn there with me. James chapter 4, the New Testament counterpart to the book of Proverbs. In James chapter 4, we'll see more wisdom here. Notice who God looks upon with favor. Notice who God takes care of. James 4 and verse 6, He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. The secret to surviving a difficult situation is trusting that God will take care of it. God will take care of those who need vengeance. He will take care of those who need to be avenged. God will take care of you in any difficult day, in any difficult situation, and even in dealing with the most difficult of people you can find, our God will take care of you. The only question is, do you believe it? If you feel that way, then it might be a little bit easier then. Not incredibly, but a little bit easier to practice kindness. To take on a spirit of humility. Because I know not only will God take care of me, but I know I need God's grace badly. And so when He says He opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble, I better be in which camp? I better be in the camp of the humble. And that includes how I react to difficult situations. Conclude with me in the reading this evening in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, as we think about dealing with difficult people, as we think about how Abigail took a proactive approach and she was humbly reasoning with David, how David wisely listened to her wisdom and changed his course of action, either be David, when you're the difficult person, be a David and change. Have humility. Step off the ledge of anger and act out of kindness and love. Or if you're Abigail standing in the gap, recognize that we live to serve and that I need to reach out with kindness and keep God's will at the foremost always and every time. Romans chapter 12, though, in verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Does verse 21 sound familiar to any verse we read? Back in 1 Samuel chapter 25, when Abigail first made her approach to David, he is fuming. And do you remember what David said? He has responded to my good with evil. And so I'm going to take out every male in his household. Paul says in Romans 12:21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The challenge is incredibly difficult. But can I make one thing really easy for us? God doesn't just care. God just isn't even there. He has promised us, vengeance is mine, I will repay. But our end of the deal, no matter what the circumstance, whether we're dealing with a Nabal who will never change, a David who's having a bad day for who cares the reason why, God says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How do I deal with difficult people? By practicing Christianity like my Christ. That means being sacrificial. That means being gentle and gracious. That means being kind, merciful, and yes, forgiving. And can I tell you that if we just thought every day, no matter what happens, I'm going to give someone the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to say and understand in my mind that they need grace. And most importantly, I begin every day saying, I need grace, so I better show grace. This world would be an incredibly different place. How do we deal with difficult days? We trust in the God who has shown us the way to get past them. Do you really believe that God is there for you? Because if so, we know that God will take care of anybody who wrongs us and that we need to be overcoming evil with good. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never become a Christian. Recognize that God's promises are for those who submit to His ways. God's promises are for somebody like Abigail, who wants to convert her will to His, who acts with humility and kindness. But the ultimate and most important humility is to recognize that without God, our soul is in jeopardy. I have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I need to repent of my sins, recognizing that without Him and opposing His ways, I have no hope because I will answer to God. I need to confess Jesus as the Lord and Savior. And I certainly need to be baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection, as Acts 2:38 says, for the forgiveness of our sins. That is amazing that our God cares for us in a way that if we will confess our sins, change our lives, and trust in Him, we can be forgiven. But maybe you're like David. Maybe you are a person who's devoted their life to Christ at one point. And this world and its difficult people and situations have caused you to be angry,
to be frustrated and to drift from doing His will. Be like David tonight. Recognize that God is always there, waiting and wanting you to come. Our God will forgive you. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us from our sins and to forgive us of all our unrighteousness. What a powerful God we serve. If we can help you in any way, come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.